you will, let us open our Bibles to the book of Leviticus. I'm introducing my message again today with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as they are recorded in John chapter 5, words which he spoke to the religious leaders of the nation of Israel. Had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. These men to whom he spoke those words are the same men who, we read in John chapter 9, reviled that man who was born blind, to whom the Lord gave sight. They told him, "We are Moses' disciples." And the Lord said of them that they sit in Moses' seat. When Philip, one of the first disciples of our Lord that he called, found his brother Nathanael, he said, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth." They sat in Moses' seat, that's true. But had they believed Moses, they had the words of Moses, but had they believed Moses, they would have believed Christ, for Moses wrote of Christ. Now we know he wrote the first five books of the Bible. And so far we have looked once at Christ in Genesis, and last time in Exodus, and today in Leviticus. But I want to share something with you from one of the old writers in his commentary on this book. And I quote, "It is generally agreed that the delivery and arrangement of this Levitical system as contained in this book, that is the book of Leviticus, occupied about a month. 40 days had been previously occupied in directing Moses how to make the tabernacle. Here, at least 30 more are added in directing him to arrange its services, and yet only 6 days were employed in the great work of creation. This at first may seem a little strange, and yet it is suggestive of important truth. Redemption is the most glorious of God's works and is deserving of the most attention. It is of more consequence for man to have his sins forgiven and his soul saved than to have a fine world to die in and be lost forever. It is more important for us to understand the laws of grace than the laws of nature. God has devoted only 6 days and 2 chapters of his word to the one, whilst he has devoted a multitude of days and more than 50 or 500 chapters to the other." What a tremendous statement, right? God devoted 2 chapters to tell us about his creating the world, his work of creation, and 50 or 500 more chapters speaking about his glorious work of redemption. Now again, as in the two previous books, I've passed over a number of places and a number of subjects that speak of Christ. I thought about the offerings which are mentioned first in this book of Leviticus, the various feasts that are mentioned. All of these speak of Christ and his work. But I settled on chapter 16, if you will, Leviticus chapter 16. And in this chapter, we have the account of the great day of atonement. I I want you to notice these three things before we look at the type itself. First of all, in verse 29, the Day of Atonement was in the month, the seventh month. Notice in verse 29, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month." Now, in the scriptures, the number seven is a symbol of completeness. Completeness. So this, at least, the fact that this great day of atonement was in the seventh month of the year, this at least suggests to us what the Apostle Paul wrote in the letter of Galatians, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, to redeem them that were under the law. God had providentially been preparing the world for the coming of His Son to take away our sins. And in the completeness of the time, the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. In the completeness of the time, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared. A second thing, if you notice back in verse 2, here in Leviticus chapter 16, in verse 2, the Day of Atonement was once in a year. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." Aaron, the high priest, was not to come at all times, this verse tells us, "Tell thy brother, Aaron, who was the first high priest, that he come not at all times into the holy place." And in the letter of Hebrews, of course, we read that into the second went the high priest once every year. So the great day of atonement was in the seventh month, and it was only one time in a year. Now, a year is a full period of time. There's no day, there's no month that is not included in one year. Everything falls into one year. And this very plainly pointed to the truth that is also recorded in Hebrews chapter 9. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. There's no need, nor will it ever happen again. There's no need of repetition of the sacrifice that is the Lord Jesus Christ, His one sacrifice for the sins of the many. There were common sacrifices. Every day there were two lambs which were slain. There were special sacrifices all through the year, every day of the year. And these sacrifices only serve to show us that we continually need to be cleansed and washed from our sins. As we go through this world, there's not a day passes that we do not need to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us." Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So there were sacrifices, yes, all through the years, day by day, but they only served to remind us, as our Lord did by washing His disciples' feet. He said, "You're clean every whit." But they needed their feet to be washed. And as we go through this world, day by day, there's not a day that passes by that we do not in some way offend, that we do not in some way sin against God. There's sins of ignorance. Many times, no doubt, we are guilty. We don't even know of our sin. And yet we are promised and told that if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there was one day in the year, when this great day, this atonement was wrought out. And that was on the 10th day of the 7th month. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging upon the cross, some of his last words were, "It is finished." You know, there are religions, and some of them call themselves Christian religions, and yet they continue to offer what they call sacrifices for sin. They may call it an unbloody sacrifice, but still they say it is a sacrifice for sin. No, there was one day in the year of atonement. And there was one time when the Lord Jesus Christ was offered and he put away the sins of his people. He did that. He accomplished that all by himself. And that's the next thing I want to point out. The Day of Atonement, the high priest went in there alone. And I want you to notice in verse 33 that this Day of Atonement had respect to a definite people. Verse 33, we read, "And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priest and for all the people of the congregation." Now, this great day of atonement, the high priest, his work is to make an atonement. But this atonement was made for a definite group of people. There were these nations that we find in the scriptures, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, and there are many other nations that are mentioned in the Word of God. Gentile nations. But this atonement was made for a definite group of people. The congregation, the priests, yes, the priests of Israel, the Levites, yes, and also for the congregation. It wasn't made for the whole world. This was a picture of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave his life, the scripture says, for the many. The many that God had given unto him. In Isaiah chapter 53, a prophecy that speaks of the Savior, we are told that he shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. And that is, of course, speaking of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, making an atonement for his covenant people, those who were given unto him, and that everlasting covenant of grace, just as this pictured that, this great day of atonement. So there's three things. First of all, it was in the 7th month, it was once a year, and it had respect to a definite people. Now, let's look at the type itself. First, the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And here are two things that I want us to consider. The high priest on this day, he had to divest himself of all the glory and all the beauty that usually accompanied him. In Exodus chapter 28 and verse 2, God told Moses, "Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother." And these holy garments, God told Moses, are for glory and for beauty. And so every day of the year, except this day, you've got this man, Aaron, the first high priest, but then his son, and so on and so forth, until that passed away by the coming of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was dressed in such a way that he had glory and beauty. But on this day, he had to take those beautiful robes off. Those robes, we know, consisted of beautiful colors. There was blue, there was white, there was scarlet. Those robes consisted of beautiful stones, precious stones, 12 of them on his breast, 2 of them on his shoulder. And that dress consisted of gold. It was lashed together with gold, and gold was woven into the material even. Beautiful, beautiful garments. But on this day, set those aside. Set those aside. I want you to notice in verse 4 here in chapter 16. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Now, there was a plate of gold on Aaron's forehead also. I didn't mention that, but there was a plate of gold upon his forehead. So here's the type. Here's the high priest. And he's dressed in these garments of beauty and glory. But on the day that he's going to make atonement, that has to be put aside. And he has to be dressed in very simple white linen breeches and a coat and a mitre upon his head. What does that remind us of? What is that a picture of? What is that a type of? Well, certainly there's a type of the eternal Son of God who, we can't put any time on this because it's from eternity, who had always shared in the glory, whatever that glory is, the glory of the Father. From the time that the angels were created, he had the glory and the praise of the angels. But the glory of the Father he shared in because he is the eternal Son of God, one with the Father and one with God the Holy Spirit. But in the fullness of the time, in God's time, he had to veil that glory. He veiled that glory. And he came into this world, the Scripture says, in the form of a servant. In the form of a servant. He laid aside that beauty, that glory that had always been his from old eternity. And the Scripture says, though he was rich, yet for your sakes, speaking to the believers there at Corinth, though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. Now, as I said, Aaron had that plate of gold on his head when he had the beautiful garments on. And even when he dressed in the linen, he had the linen mitre upon his head. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and men crowned him with a crown of thorns, crowned God's dear Son, His Holy One, with a crown of thorns. We see in this type how that the Lord Jesus Christ, like Aaron on this day, had to dress in simple linen garments. Now, linen, white linen, is also used as a type of righteousness. The righteousness of the saints is referred to as white linen garment in the book of Revelation. So the Lord Jesus Christ, though the high priest, now he dressed in this white linen. The Lord Jesus Christ, even though he laid aside his glory in all his life, we might say he was dressed in white linen because he was always righteous, always. He was always the holy Son of God. And then in verse 17, the high priest, he had to do this work alone. Verse 17 says, and there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place. No one could help him. Now, many of the writers believe that on this day, the great day of atonement, the high priest had to do everything. That lamb that was slain in the morning, he had to do everything this day. Every work that involved the priesthood fell upon the high priest on this particular day. But we do know that he alone could go into the most holy place to make an atonement. Everything in regard to making this atonement was the work that fell upon the high priest. He must do it all alone. Now, when you think about it, this was not an easy work. The animals that the blood was offered had to be killed, and their bodies had to be prepared for sacrifice. This was the work that the high priest had to do. He had to slay the animals. The burning of the incense, he had to take care of that. He had to carry the blood in a basin or something of that nature into the most holy place to sprinkle upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. In other words, all of the work in making this atonement was the work of the high priest. He had other priests there, normally, who would do most of this work, except on the Day of Atonement. They would be the ones who would be slaying the animals and offering the blood and burning the sacrifices and burning the incense. But no, on this day, all this work fell upon him. And who does not recognize what a type this is of the Lord Jesus Christ? The work of atonement for our sins was the work of Christ alone. It was His work alone. Sometimes you read or hear in the news, they speak about someone making atonement or some group making an atonement for past transgression. The only one who was able to make atonement for sin, that is to cover sin, to put sin away, is our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. If your sins, if my sins are ever going to be put away, they're not going to be put away by anything that we do or anything that any other man does for us. They're going to be put away by Him alone. He's the only mediator between God and men, the only great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who must do this work alone. You know, I've seen people crawl on their knees, cutting their knees on stones and coming up to some idol or to pray and to do something, burning candles and all of the other rituals and ceremonies that men have come up with, just like those false prophets of Baal that day that faced Elijah when they cried unto Baal. And when that didn't work, Baal didn't answer, they cut themselves. They did everything they could to try to get Baal to answer by fire. But God answered by fire when His prophet Elijah, whom God had told to do this very thing, obeyed God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is the one who made this atonement. You know, the scripture says in Isaiah, I looked and there was none to help. There was none to help. His own arm brought salvation. The apostle Peter wrote, He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And I want to impress you this morning with this thought. Have you ever been alone? Have you ever felt like you were alone? Whatever the problem was, whatever the situation was. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, there was never anyone so alone as Jesus Christ. Of all the peoples, millions of people who've ever lived on the face of God's earth, no one has ever been alone like he was alone when he was bearing the sins of his people. In Isaiah 62, we read, "Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel?" What's this thing? You're red. You're red in your apparel. What is this? It looks like your garments are those who've been in the wine fat. Have you ever seen pictures, probably, of those people in some countries where they put the grapes in the container, and then they get in there and they mash those grapes, and that juice comes out of the grapes and splashes up on them? That's the picture here. "Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat?" And here's his answer. "I have trodden the winepress alone, and the people, there was none with me." The high priest on this day, it was his work. He was the only one allowed into that holy place, the most holy place. All the work fell upon him. He was alone. And I don't know of any other thing that we find here any more important than the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was alone in putting away the sins of his people. You can't help. Nothing you could do to put away your sin. Everything that you would try to do, God would not accept. The Lord Jesus Christ was alone, just as this high priest. That's what the type is. That's the whole picture. "Moses wrote of me," Christ said. And he wrote of him in these Old Testament books through types, many times of types. Now, I want you to look at the actual atonement. You might miss this if you're not careful. Now, first of all, in verse 11, we're told that Aaron, the high priest, he had to take the blood of a bullock in first. "And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering," now notice, "which is for himself." So the first time he's going to go into that most holy place, he's going to take blood, but this time it's the blood of a bullock. And the atonement he's going to make this time is for himself, for his own sin. And that has to be done first before he brings in the blood to make the atonement for the people. Now, our great high priest, he had no sin. He had no sin of his own. He is the holy, harmless one. But then, if you notice in verses 7 through 10, this is where we really read about the atonement. Verse 7, "And he shall take the two goats." Now, when I was a young man, my uncle had some goats. And I'll tell you, those are scroungy animals. I mean, they're dirty animals, and they're stinky animals. That's not the type of goats that we read about here. These goats they're called Syrian goats, and they were beautiful animals. And they were animals that many times kings would have. They were important animals. So that's the first thing that I would point out to us. These goats, these two goats that are taken, were not the common type of goats that we think of and we see here in Texas. These were beautiful, beautiful animals. "And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now, there are two goats he brings. And one of them is going to be slain. And one is going to be the scapegoat. Now, who's going to make the decision? And the congregation, now, they bring the goats. They supply the goats. The congregation does. Just like it was the nation of Israel that paid Judas the 30 pieces of silver. So they bring the goats to the high priest, And one of them is going to be killed. One of them is going to be led away. Now, who's going to decide? Any, many, miny? No. No. He's going to cast lots. And what's important about this is, you know, the scriptures tell us that the casting of the lot is of the Lord. God determined which of these two goats was going to be killed that day. Just as Peter told the nation of Israel on the day of Pentecost that what they had done with their wicked hands, but it was according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And God is the one who determined before the foundation of the world who would be the Savior and His saving work. The lot, the first thing that happens, they determine which goat is going to be slain. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him. You see that? With him? In other words, it takes both of these animals. It's a picture, it's a type. But it takes both of these animals to make this atonement. It wasn't just the goat that was slain and the blood which was sprinkled that made the atonement, but it's the two goats together. One by being slain and one by picturing the sins being carried away. The slain goat with its blood sprinkled typified the means of atonement. How are the sins of God's people put away? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But the live goat, called the scapegoat here, typified the results. What were the results of this atonement? The result was the removal of sin. What did the Lord Jesus Christ accomplish on the cross? And frankly, folks, I hear people who say they're preaching the gospel, and you listen to them, and all they tell people is that He did something. He did something, and now if you will add your part, you'll be saved. What did He accomplish there on the cross? Did He by Himself put away the sins of His people, or did He only make it possible? Well, when that high priest came out and he laid his hands upon the live goat's head, he confessed all the sins, all the iniquities, all the transgressions of the children of Israel. And a fit man led the goat away. And that goat was never to be seen again. In other words, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, He put away the sins of His people. Amen. They are removed from His people as far as the east is from the west. And God has declared, I will remember them no more. The scapegoat was never to be seen again. So He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. I want to close by pointing out one verse in the New Testament, Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. The great day of atonement. Moses wrote of Christ, and he did so in this type that we've looked at here this morning. But here in Romans chapter 5, and in the King James translation of the Scripture, this is the only place where we have the English word atonement. Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. Now, if you have a marginal reading, you see that that word is reconciliation. But I ask you this morning, have you received and confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as your atoning sacrifice? Have you? Have you received the atonement? Have you been reconciled unto God? You know, in 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul says, "We beseech you, for Christ's sake, be ye reconciled unto God." Be reconciled unto God. Throw down your arms. Stack your arms. That's the way the preacher used. Stack your arms. Run up the white flag and surrender to the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive the atonement. Be ye reconciled and quit fighting against God. That's what it comes down to, doesn't it? And receive Him. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on His name. And if you have received Him, confess Him, follow Him in baptism, identify with Christ and with His gospel and with His people. Well, I pray the Lord would bless this message to all of us here today. I want us to turn to hymn number 201. We'll sing this hymn and then we will be dismissed.